The following is a presentation of Mountaintop, a church of many nations in many locations. For more information, email us at info@ccmountaintop.org.
When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Father, we thank you for this word this morning. And Father, even though it may seem a little bit obscure, God, and a little strange, Father, we're preaching from this particular passage. We know, God, that you have used examples and models for our lives, God, that we might walk in fullness of blessing and favor with you. And so, God, we pray that you would open up our hearts to receive all that you have for us today. We thank you that we can worship you in this house and that we can worship with one another, God, and that your love abounds here, oh God, for each and every person, God, and we give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Can everyone say amen? Before you sit something down, tell somebody next to you, say, "You are blessed. So be a blessing and come back tonight." All right. Yes, please come back tonight to be with our youth because they're going to be great tonight. You're going to see them using their gifts and talents for the Lord. They're preparing for the District Fine Arts Convention, which is coming up in 2 weeks, where we have probably over 3,000 kids are going to gather together outside of Baltimore, Maryland, and they're going to gather together to cultivate their gifts. Some of them will be singing, some will be dancing, some of them will be preaching sermons, doing poetry, photography, different types of events. And they're going to be evaluated, and those who do extremely well will get a chance to go to nationals where all these students from the Assemblies of God will come from all over across America and gather together at Disneyland or outside of Disneyland, and they're going to be using their gifts once again. And so we want to encourage our young people. Amen. So encourage them by giving them a big hand right now. Amen. We can't wait, guys. All right. So we're doing this new series called The Blessed Life, and I'm very excited about this series because I believe that all of God's people are blessed. Amen. Everybody believe that? I believe in Christ we have favor. We have great blessing. But when I say the blessed life, let me give you the definition that we use for a blessed life. A blessed life is a life in which supernatural power is working on your behalf. It's a life in which supernatural power is working on your behalf. Now, let me start off by saying this. How many know there's a reason why we're blessed? The reason why we're blessed is that when we are blessed, we bring glory to God. But how many know God has called us to be blessed so that we can be a blessing? Amen? In other words, it's not just for yourself. It's for those around you, it's for your coworkers, it's for your family, it's for your neighbors, it's for those that you run into at the shopping center. God wants to bless you so that you might be a great blessing. That's why he told Abraham, "I will bless you and make you a blessing. Nations shall come out from underneath of you." God's desire for your life and my life is to be blessed, to have favor, so that we can be a blessing to other people. Amen? Isn't that a great thing? That you can impact people for the glory of God? And so that's why we're talking about this blessed life. Last week, we are looking at this wonderful story about Isaac. His name means laughter. How many believe that God's people should be people who have laughter? In other words, they should be looking good with great joy. Amen? They shouldn't be sour pusses, but they should look like they are enjoying life and are blessed. So we have this guy named Isaac, and Isaac is this descendant of Abraham, his only begotten son, well, his son of Sarah. And Isaac is his dad has died, and Isaac is now kind of learning to live life with his own personal relationship with God. And as you know, our relationship with God is not based upon how our parents live with God or our brothers. Our relationship with God should be personal. And so God is teaching Isaac how to live this blessed life. And we see that part of living a blessed life is that we're walking in obedience with God. In other words, we have a heart and desire and will to obey his command, to hear his voice, and to walk in a way that is pleasing to him. And so Isaac is learning to do this. And in this story, as we saw earlier last week, Isaac is at a place where there is drought in his land. There is a famine. And so God calls him out of this particular land, and he tells them to go to the land of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are Israel's enemy. And he tells them to go to the land of the Philistines where there is a king. And the name of that king is Abimelech. And Abimelech literally means, my God, my father is God. My father is God. That's what Abimelech means. So Isaac is told to not go to Egypt, but go to this land of the Philistines and live basically under the authority of this Philistine king whose name is God is my father. Aren't you glad that you have a Lord that's your father? Amen. But as I read that, there was a couple things, even before I talk about three principles of blessing, there's a couple things that kind of dawned upon me in our relationship with authority. God often, and God, the way he works in this kingdom, is that he blesses us through authority. In other words, he expects us to actually acknowledge those people who are in authority over us. Amen? Can I say get an amen? Amen. How many know that we all have people in authority over us? We have bosses, we have pastors, we have government, we have presidents, we have our Congress. God, in his wisdom, has placed authority over us that he might be glorified. I love how 1 Peter 2 says it. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Blessing, then, is available to those people who acknowledge authority in their lives. And that word authority is actually the Greek word hupotasso, which means to come under a rank. So guys who are in the military know exactly what I mean. It means that we recognize that there are a rank to things or authorities, and we are asked to submit to those authorities over us. And as we learn to submit, we position ourselves for great blessing. Now, it's not just one thing to acknowledge authority. How many know we're called to honor authority? That's right. We're called to honor our bosses. We're called to honor our leaders. Once again, 1 Peter 2:17 through 20. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, with all reverence. Not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the unreasonable. How many know sometimes we'll have bad bosses? Amen? And unreasonable people that we're still called to submit to under the Lord. For this is commendable. If a man for conscience sake towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Really what this passage is saying is that we don't promote ourselves. We don't honor ourselves. We live in authority to others, and we honor the authority over us. It means this. When we're in jobs or when we're working, we don't gripe about our job. We don't do a whole bunch of complaining. We don't talk about our bosses. No, we submit to that authority God has given us. And as we submit to that authority, we allow God to lift us up in due season. And I said this earlier, some of us, we want that kind of oak tree blessing. We want that big blessing. We want that promotion. We want all that favor, yet we haven't learned to appreciate the little acorn of blessing that God gives us right where we are. And we can miss God's bigger blessings because we don't even steward the small blessing. How many know it's a blessing that we even have a job? Glory be to God. Amen. You ask that person who doesn't have a job how much of a blessing it is that God gives us the opportunity to steward new opportunities. And so God wants us to operate under authority, to honor under authority, so that he can bless our lives. I love it the way Paul said it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves or workers, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. Now, why do I say all this? Well, because Isaac is now moved from a place of really independence, and he now moves to a new land where he is totally dependent on God through the governing authorities, who happens to be the king of Philistine, Abimelech. My father is God. So Isaac moves to this place, and it's called Gerar. And it's a place we said last week that it meant actually to circle. Gerar is a place that he is circled, that he is where God is going to provide provision. But when you look at the scripture very carefully, you see that Isaac is in the midst of positioning himself. Even though he's in trouble, he's getting ready, even though he's in a place of blessing, he's getting ready to open the door of trouble. Now, that is, you know, it's amazing to me that we can be feel blessed and know we are blessed and we can walk in blessing, but there are times in our lives that even though we are blessed, how many know we can still open the door of trouble? Through bad decisions, right? Through bad decisions, right? I thought about this. You know, back in 1967, matter of fact, look at somebody next to you and say, you better do right. You know, back in 1967, there was a song that came out, and my dad used to play it on the 8-track. Anybody remember what those are? Them big old blocks of things. I mean, we didn't have no iPads or another iPods. And he would put in this 8-track, and there was a song. It made me think about this sermon. Why don't you play that, Richie? You got that.
Take me to heart.
Taking some of us back.
I'll always love you. And nobody can make me do wrong.
Tell somebody next to you, you ain't gonna make me do wrong.
Take me for granted, leaving love unsure. Makes willpower.
No temptation has overtaken you, but what's common to man, God is able.
Woman's only human. You should understand. She's not just a plaything.
Right, it's coming, y'all. It's coming. That chorus is
She's
coming.
She's flesh and blood, just like her man.
Come on, who got it?
If you want to.
Okay, that's it. Some of y'all not Aretha now. It talks about the do-right woman and the do-right man. And I'm going to tell you something. See, this is where we miss it sometimes. We can be blessed of God, but we can still open the door of trouble by doing wrong. And in this story, we have an example of Isaac doing just that. Earlier on, the Bible says that God told Isaac not to go to Egypt, but to go to the land which he was taking him, or to stay in the land which he was taking him. The land was Gerar. And then in verse 6, the Bible says that Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now, the word stay, God is actually, there's two different definitions for stay. When God first said to stay in the land he was showing him, that word was sojourn, which means to pass through temporarily. But Isaac did something. The Bible says in verse 6 that he stayed in Gerar, and that word means to dwell. In other words, to put roots down. And God did not tell him to do that. But that was because Isaac lacked at this time, he had lacked that initial faith in God to trust him even in the midst of trouble. So he puts roots down in a land that was not necessarily designed for him to stay. And I think about that with God's people. Because our perspective sometimes of this world that we live in is God's desire is for us not to put our energies, all of our efforts in this land. We are sojourners. God is taking us through for a period of time. But how many know our heaven, our home is heaven? Amen. Our deposit should be made into heaven, not all in this world. Yet we have this attitude where we have to have the dream job. We have to have the dream car. We have to have the dream house. We have to have the dream career. When God is asking us to keep our mind focused, not on the things of this world, but on the things of eternity. So he opens the door. He opens the door in the midst of blessing. He opens the door for trouble. Now, I'm so glad that I can learn from other people's mistakes. Amen. How many know it's less pain when you learn from others' mistakes? Amen. And so there are three principles that I saw here in this passage of Scripture. Three foundational principles that keep us in a place of blessing that God's favor can continue to flow. There's three things that I want to talk about this morning that will keep trouble out of our way and keep us in the will of God. The first principle of a blessed life is this. Don't manipulate. Say that with me. Don't manipulate. One more time. Don't manipulate. Now, what is manipulation? Manipulation is to control or play upon by artful, unfair, or insidious means, especially to one's own advantage. Manipulation is trusting in your own ingenuity and not trusting in God. Now, this is how this is played out for Isaac. The Bible says in verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." Now, on the surface, that might not seem too bad. But Isaac is following the same pattern as his father Abraham. Abraham did it twice. When he went down to Egypt with his wife Sarah, he told the Egyptians that she was his sister. When he went to the Philistines, Abraham told the Philistines that this is my sister. So Isaac had picked up on the sin of lying and deception from his father. Let me tell you something, fathers. Unfortunately, it's not usually the good things sometimes that our children pick up. It's our sin and bad patterns. So we need to be careful how we lead. So Isaac picks up this pattern of lying and deception. And he uses the lie to manipulate people around him and circumstances because his faith is not truly on God. Well, Pastor Rob, I would never do that. How many know that's a lie? We do it all. Matter of fact, we were born into lying in the sin of deception. You know, studies show, and I must admit, you know, one of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to do baby dedications. Because Linda and I love babies. We love babies. We're not going to have no more, but we love babies. Okay, and last week we had a baby dedication. As a matter of fact, we have a couple of our new babies here this morning. And I love doing baby dedications. But one reason that I love doing baby dedications is because I know that babies need it. Because really, babies are nothing but little devils in disguise. Now, one father back there said, "Amen." His wife's head was turned. But anyway. What I mean, you know, scientists have shown that as early as 6 months, babies are already manipulating their parents. They do it through that phony little cry, just to see if they got your attention. They do it with that phony little laugh just to get your attention. And see, some of us have never even grown up from that, have we? But instead of lying directly, we do things like this. We omit some stuff, don't we? We don't tell everything, do we? We get to the place where we'll imitate stuff or leave stuff out. We will deceive for our benefit. And this is exactly what Isaac is doing. He's trying to control others and, yes, even trying to control God and the circumstances around him. Manipulation. And if we're not careful, we get in the way of God's blessing us because we're trying to control his hand. I had a good friend of mine, and unfortunately, a couple years ago, he passed. And he was a used car salesman. Any used car salesman here? Okay, I can tell the story. Sometimes they do get a bad rap. But my friend, and I was talking to him when he started going into business. And first of all, let me tell you, one of the reasons he went into business is because he didn't want to be under anyone's authority. How many know that's a bad reason to go into business? Because you're always under authority if it's not just God's authority. And so I asked my friend, so what is your goal? What is your objective in your business? And his motto was something like, I want to be a billionaire so freaking bad. Buy all the things I've never had. And so my next question was what then? So you become a millionaire, you become a billionaire. What then? Is it worth cheating people? Is it worth not telling the truth? Is it worth saying that your product is one thing when you know that it's not another? Manipulation. How many know that God has called us to be content in what we have and to trust him with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he guides our steps. And so Isaac is here. He's in this place. It's a place of blessing, but he begins to open the door of trouble because he begins to manipulate. Let me ask you something. What about our attitudes? What about our behaviors? Are we often in a place where we're trying to control situations or control people, or we're allowing God to control our hearts and our minds and to rest and trust him? Manipulation. So the second thing is this. As we go on through the story, look what happens. Look what happens. How many know your sin will find you out? Amen? Well, some of y'all are still waiting. But your sin will find you out. It says this. When Isaac had been there a long time, somebody say a long time. Somebody say too long. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Well, first of all, I would say, well, what is he doing looking in the first place? Peeping Tom. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the men might have well slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. The second principle is this. Get out of debt and stay out of debt. What does this have to do with debt, Pastor Rob? How many know that sin is a debt? The Bible says, Jesus says, and confess your, forgive us our sins, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? Debtors. In other words, Isaac has now been caught in this sin of lying and deception, and there is a debt that has to be paid. In other words, he is at a place where he is found out, and now the consequences, potential consequences, are knocking at his door. He is the lied and he has deceived. He has positioned himself under someone else now as a slave because he failed to tell the truth. It's sin, and that's what sin does. Sin places us in danger of death and paying a debt that we owe that sometimes we cannot pay. But aren't you glad that Jesus paid that debt? Amen. For our sin yesterday, today, and forever. That debt has been paid. Then why do we continue to sin? Why do we continue to place ourselves under the potential or bad consequences? Because it's our nature. We do it over and over and over. And we wonder why we don't sense the blessing or the favor of God. Well, you're not going to sense it when you're living in sin. Stubborn refusal to be obedient to God's will. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. To be in debt is to be a slave to the debtor. Romans says it this way, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Yeah, when we sin, we're actually showing that we do not love ourselves or those who are around us. Sin that becomes debt. But you know, we don't understand that. But one thing we do understand is financial debt. Anybody with me? And you've heard my definition for debt before, D-E-B-T. A dumb excuse for buying things. That's what debt is. A dumb excuse for buying. We were talking about it this morning. I was in my wife's class. She didn't even know I was preaching on this subject, really. And she was talking about the American dream. How we all want the American dream. How we all want to have opportunity. We want to be able to purchase the things that we want to own. That we all want this, that perfect house, that perfect job. But how many know that in reality, the American dream is nothing but a nightmare? Because it has the potential of pulling us away from God's will from our lives. What do you mean, Pastor Rob? Well, in one way that we see it, particularly with those who are in debt, and debt is like a financial pressure. It's like being under oppression. We can't breathe. We can't operate. The credit card debt in America is astronomical today. And when people are in debt, one of the first things that goes is their giving to the things of God. When people are in debt, one of the first things that goes is their giving for missions around the world. When people are in debt, they cannot think about other people's lives because they're constantly thinking about themselves. When we are in crushing financial debt, we don't give to the things of God. And I would tell you that if you're in that place, then you cannot afford that car. You cannot afford that house. You cannot afford that lifestyle if you cannot afford to give to God. I didn't get any amens, but that's all right. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. It's debt. And the enemy uses it to oppress us and to keep us from walking in the perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. Exactly what happens to Isaac. He's in this place of fear. He's in this place where he is contrite. He's in this place where he understands now that he has to face the consequences of his sin, which brings him to a place of great debt to that oppressor. But look at the grace and the mercy of God. Because even though he has been to this place, he's living in this land, he has lied, he has deceived, he's living under authority, even though he has done wrong, look at this. This king, this Philistine king, Abimelech, he gives orders, he says, to all the people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, let me tell you about the Philistines. And my last point is this. Not only should we not manipulate, not only should we get out of debt and stay out of debt, but we should live to give. We should live to give, and specifically live to give grace and mercy. This king, Abimelech, he's part of a nation, the Philistines. And the Philistines were known to be brutal people. They were warring people. They had developed steel for their weaponry. They were people who worshiped a god named Dagon. It was an agricultural god. They were people that were actually a very cultivated people. Yet they were people who were known for brutality and known to bring judgment to other nations. And God would use them to do that. Matter of fact, one of the great Philistines that we all know about was Goliath. And so when I see that this man, Abimelech, spares Isaac, I see the grace and the mercy of God. And I see that I am, not only do I see the grace and mercy of God, I recognize that part of my calling is to give grace and to give mercy. To give grace and to give mercy. To give kindness, to give love. Yeah, even when I am spitefully used, even when people say things against me, we are called to give grace and to give mercy. That's exactly what God gave us. See, grace is related to salvation. for by his grace, by grace we have been saved through faith. It's the gift of God. Grace is related to the power of God. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may be rest in me. Our grace is also connected to our giving. See, we give because of grace. Paul said it this way, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of every severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. In other words, they gave even when they couldn't afford it because they loved God. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Yeah, grace and mercy. And that grace is also connected to mercy. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace and the help in our time of need. What do I see in Isaac? I see a young man who is just beginning to figure out what it means to operate in intimacy with God and what it means to be blessed by God. And Isaac is just like you and I. How many know we're going to make mistakes? Sometimes we're going to miss it. But he makes it very clear in this word, it makes it very clear. We are called to trust God by faith and not manipulate circumstances, manipulate people, manipulate on the job. We are called to live free, not indebted to people, not indebted to our lenders, not indebted to sin. And we're called to live, to give of ourselves, to give grace, to give mercy, and yes, even to give of our resources that we might be a blessing to those that God has put in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. As Craig comes, in a minute we're going to come to this table. And this whole message leads right up to this table. Because God in Christ, he gave himself willingly. It wasn't to manipulate. It wasn't to force our hand. He gave us the free choice. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, that Christ demonstrated his love for us by giving his very own life. That's what that table is about. And he paid our debt of sin. Yeah, we owed something in essence to God, and that was death, because the penalty for all sin is death. But Christ took that penalty upon the cross. How could he take it? Because he was sinless. He had nothing to pay. He didn't have to pay that debt because he was sinless. He was perfect in every way. And he took your sin and he took my sin and he went to that cross as a payment that we might have life and that we might have it eternally. But with that life comes a responsibility. And I would tell you that each person here, if you are in Christ, there is responsibility that you have to continue to flow in the blessing of God. And what is that responsibility? That responsibility is to give grace and mercy, to be an extension of Christ to this world in which we live in. Earlier on in this message, there was a story. The scripture says that your sin will find you out. And it's actually a story about, in Deuteronomy, it's about Israel. And they have come out of a desert place. They've come out of a place of provision, but God had a promise that was ready for them. A greater promise of blessing. A greater promise of not only blessing, but favor and of expansion. And so the people at the Jordan River, thank you, God, hallelujah, and they were looking to cross over. And everyone was ready to go. Everyone was ready to move into the will of God. Everyone was ready to get with it. In other words, they understood that they had a purpose. How many of you believe you have a purpose in Christ here this morning? Come on, you believe you have a purpose. And your purpose is to be a blessing. Let me tell you, your purpose is to be a blessing, that God is glorified, to manifest the glory of God. But there was one tribe. There was one tribe. And this is what they decided to do. God had a promise for them. He had a plan for them. He had a purpose for them. But they got comfortable in a land in which they were already living. And they did not want to cross over. It was convenient to stay where they were. Just like it was convenient for Isaac to stay in Gerar and not get with the plan of God. It was convenient to stay where they were, just to focus on themselves, to focus on their lifestyle, to focus on their situation, when God was calling them to focus on the promise and the purpose for their lives, but they wanted to stay. And you know what Moses called it? He called that attitude sinful. And I would tell you this morning, you will not truly walk in the blessing, the favor of God until you are ready to move according to his will and the purpose that he has for your life. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is taken through violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, they are focused on doing the will of God. They're focused on moving according to his desire and not according to their convenience. It wasn't convenient for Christ to go to that cross, was it? I said, it wasn't convenient for Christ to go to that cross, was it? That was a hurtful thing. That was a painful thing. But you know what? He did it for you, and he did it for me, because he was walking in the obedience of God. He came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Yeah, we say that scripture, but what does it really mean? It means this. It means we do everything necessary to continue to be in the place of blessing, that we can be a blessing to others. I want you to bow your head with me this morning, because I want to challenge you with something. Let me ask you something. Is your life too convenient? Is it too comfortable right now? Is it too convenient? Is it too comfortable? Or is God calling you to a place of more, that he can bless you to a place where you can, he can expand your influence to others around you? And I tell you, he loves you so much, he wants to use you beyond what you are being used right now. But some of us, our sin has separated us from the favor of God. And as a matter of fact, there might be someone here this morning. God loves you so much that he brought you here. Every head bowed, eye closed for this moment. He brought you here this moment, but you know you're not right from God. Your sin, there's a debt that you owe. And you understand that you have made mistakes. And you've never asked God to forgive you. And you've never asked Christ to come into your life and to make you a new person, that you can walk in fullness of blessing. If you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor Rob, that is me. My sin has separated me from God. And today, I want to get my life right with Christ. And I want to receive Jesus as my Savior this morning. If that's you, could you lift up your hand? Anybody like that this morning? Anyone around here? Just lift up your hand right now. I see that hand lifted up, young man. You can put it down. Anybody else? You want Christ into your heart this morning? Anyone? Just lift up your hand right now. Don't miss this opportunity. Hallelujah. Now, if you're here this morning, you're saying, you know what, Pastor Rob? There's some things that I've done in my life. Yeah, I've been manipulative. I'm feeling crushed under financial debt, under the debt of bad relationships. Yeah, Pastor Rob, it's all been about me, and I really haven't lived to give, but today I want a new start. Would you lift up your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? All over this place. Just lift up your hands. Hands going up all over this place. I see your hand lifted up. Come on, lift up your hand nice and high. Hallelujah. God sees you. That's humility. And God honors the humility. You put your hand up. Father, I want to pray for those who lift up their hands. God, I pray, oh God, today would be a new day of blessing, a new start of the blessed life. Father, as they commit themselves, God, as they continue to trust you, as they live by faith and not by sight, as they give themselves wholly to you, Lord, Father, I pray that you would lift them up, God, and Father, that you would restore the joy of their salvation, and they can walk in the great blessing that you have for them. Even as they come to this table, they would count it all as joy. And Father, I pray for your mercy and your grace to be extended upon my brothers and sisters this morning. God, when we have made mistakes, God, I pray that you would turn it all for good, oh God. Turn it all for good, God, where we have messed up. Turn it all for good, oh God. Father, that indeed our lives, God, might be the blessing that you have called us to be. And I just thank you for the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the powerful body of Christ. Because him, all things are possible for us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Can church say amen? Somebody give God a praise this morning. He's awesome. And you're awesome in Christ. Glory be to God.